The Holy Gospel according to Luke, the 12th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to the span of your life? If then you are not able to do a small thing as that, why do you worry about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not clothed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will God clothe you, you of little faith? And do not keep striving for what you are to eat and what you are to drink, and do not keep worrying. For it is the nations of the world that strive after all these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, strive for the kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give alms. Make purses for yourselves that do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Be dressed for action. Have your lamps lit. Be like those who are waiting for their master to return from the wedding banquet, so that they may open the door for him as soon as he comes and knocks. Blessed are those slaves whom the master finds alert when he comes. Truly I tell you, he will fasten his belt and have them sit down to eat, and he will come and serve them. If he comes during the middle of the night or near dawn and finds them so, blessed are those slaves. But know this, if the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You must also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an unexpected hour." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Grace, mercy, and peace be to you in the name of Jesus. Amen. So I took a liberty in extending the lectionary reading this morning because we skipped the part about the lilies and the ravens. And to me, it doesn't make any sense to do that. I'm not sure why the authors of the lectionary, when they were putting this together, skipped over. Maybe they were trying to save time because there's a lot more left in Luke to get to. But to take that section out, I think, is a crime against the entire arc of what Jesus is talking about here. Because remember, this whole story began last week with a question from the crowd about the dividing of inheritance, an issue that Jesus will not touch, but he picks up upon the economic anxiety within that and tells a parable about a rich fool who, instead of investing his resources from a bumper crop, builds barns, and then, if we are to take the syntax of the Greek seriously, his stuff literally demands his life. He can't take it with him. And it's on the heels of that that Jesus continues to his disciples, "Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life." It's that transition about this parable of a rich fool, about economic anxiety, about the double warning, "Take care, be on your guard against greed, and your life is not your possessions," that Jesus now talks about, "Don't worry," and uses some rather odd examples, at least odd to us, ravens and lilies. The part that the lectionary picks up on loops us back to the conversation about possessions. Jesus tells his disciples, "Sell them and give acts of mercy." So Jesus loops back before continuing with one final parable in this instant. This is a long flowing conversation that, again, is part of a much deeper level of Jesus's work in getting us to understand how we are to share resources. It is what Ched Myers would call a Jubilee sermon. Jesus leaning back into those stories that were written after the Exodus from Egypt, when God is shaping a people, helping them to relearn what it means to be human after being held captive in empire under Egypt. That is an apt metaphor for us now who almost need to relearn what it means to be human in the midst of whatever it is and whatever we want to call it that's going on right now. It is, in effect, empire, but it's not something that the world has ever seen before, with the growing gap between those who have and have not that is truly global, not just regional, but it's global in our day and age. So what do these old lessons teach us? What can we learn from ravens and lilies? What can we learn from a parable about slaves making ready for their master and a warning from Jesus that if the owner of the house would have known at what hour his house was broken into, he would have stopped it? What can we glean from these old stories? Well, I think it's all meant to be counterintuitive. I think it's meant to jar us, just as it was for Jesus' own people. After all, the question that comes from the crowd is one that I think not a whole lot of his own people would have been wrestling with, certainly not the disciples. They've, left their jobs. They were already living at subsistence level. And so the idea of inheritance, well, that's for the rich folks that live in Jerusalem. Most folks don't have an inheritance. If anything, they inherit the debt of their father, because they are still on the same land that their family used to own, but now they are sharecropping for, again, one of those wealthy landowners who, through debts, had driven them into, sharecropping, indentured servitude. I think that's why Jesus doesn't address the inheritance piece, because that's not where his folks are. But he knows that we all wrestle with the concepts of greed and things that can possess us, our stuff, which is why he talks about that in the lead into this advice about not worrying. So be wary of greed because it can affect us all. Don't get caught up because our stuff can wind up holding us in captive. So what do we do about it? That's where last week left off. Well, Jesus' advice is simple. Don't worry. Yeah, right, Jesus. Still bills to be paid. There are still contracts to be negotiated. The world still goes on and on and on. But there's still something to be learned from this antiquated wisdom. The ravens, or really wildlife in general, they don't prepare. There's nothing for them, except maybe the squirrels that plant forest by scattering acorns all over the place. The lilies have no control over the rain or the frost. They don't worry, in a sense, or at least not in a way that we could comprehend. And yet the reminder is, if God looks after them in a way that has sustained them since the beginning of creation, and we are so much more valued by our Creator, will not God look after us as well? It is a deep, deep memory that Jesus is tapping into here, one that goes back to the rhythms of a creation story that's not written in the midst of violence and gods trying to control humanity, but written to express divine pleasure in creation, and a story that ended with every day being good. And the final day, God seeing all of creation and saying, it's very good. God intending for those resources to circulate, for humanity to live in balance with creation, and thus the lilies and the ravens do not have to worry in a way that we might think, because they are being taken care of. And if God takes care of those, the birds and the flowers, then surely God will take care of us. Jesus addressed this in a very simple petition when the disciples asked him about prayer. Give us today our daily bread, which is really just enough for today. And that's the way that Luther took it in his small catechism. It's all of the pieces that make our daily lives work, but there's nothing about storing in abundance. It is meet our needs for today. Don't store up. So, Do not keep striving for what you are to eat and what you are to drink. Again, that's really easy to say, Jesus, but we're still living in a world where those things have to be bought and paid for. Do not keep worrying. This is the part that I think ought to jump out at us. Because this is one of those things that, regardless of all the changes that have happened over history, this is very much the same. For it is the nations of the world that strive after all these things, and your Father knows that you need them. It's the nations of the world, like the Roman occupiers, that needed to worry about where their grain was coming from or where the resources were coming from. And that's why Rome kept expanding. That's why empires have to keep expanding, because if they don't, they die. If there is no growth, there is atrophy and death. And so Rome kept moving further and further to drive resources back to the Italian peninsula, back to the capital city, and it was always at the expense of those on the literal margins of the empire. And so this striving for the things of the world, well, the world's going to worry about that. But instead, if we're to take anything from the parable about the rich fool and lean into the one that is coming, strive for God's kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Strive for, seek, not in a sense that God's kingdom is hidden, it's actually unfolding in plain sight, but it's something that we have to work at. It's something that we can't just say, oh, I'm going to work in God's kingdom today and then take tomorrow off. No, it's a consistent invitation into a new ethos, a new way of life, and literally into a new vision of economics that doesn't fight like the world, but instead operates more like creation, how God intended it, where everything works in harmony and balance. I'm going to return in a moment to these things will be given to you as well, because this is planting a seed that Jesus is going to harvest a little bit later in the gospel. So do not be afraid, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Again, it's free gift. We don't have to work for it. We're invited to be a part of it. And there's a difference there. We're not working to earn our way in. We are participating so that all have a place. We embody this kingdom that is God's gift. And it's all based on how we circulate resources. Jesus is not going to let that go, and it's not going to be something that is not addressed moving further and deeper into the gospel. So what does that look like? Well, it looks like being dressed for action. This parable that Jesus tells about the slaves waiting up for their master who's partying at a wedding banquet. They have no clue when the master is coming home, so they must always be ready, and there will be a reward at the end, Jesus says. They will be invited to dine. There's no warning here about what happens if they don't, if they're not prepared. That's going to come in a little bit. Jesus is going to get a bit feisty about it. But here it's be ready. Be ready, and you will have a seat at the table. And then a bit of a warning. But know this, if the owner of the house again had known what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You must also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an unexpected hour. That piece stuck with me this week, because we're always focusing on showing up to hear what Jesus is up to instead of expecting Jesus to show up where we're already at. It's like the disciples' call story all over again. We expect people to come to church to find Jesus, and Jesus is out there somewhere calling people to discipleship. He didn't show up at the synagogue to call the disciples. He shows up where they work. And so we ought to be ready, because the Son of Man is coming at an unexpected hour. It's the question, where do you see Jesus? If you expect to see Jesus in the same place, you're going to find him. But are we ready to encounter Jesus somewhere out in the world where we least expect him to show up? Our theology teaches us that we are the body of Christ, and that Christ, or we ought to see the representation of Christ in all people. All people. And so are we ready for Christ to show up at any moment? somebody inviting us to celebrate, somebody in a moment of need, somebody calling us to a moment of action to participate in the well-being of the community? Are we expecting Jesus to show up and maybe be an interruption to our lives? Certainly, that's the way Jesus is intending it. The worst fear of the wealthy individuals in these stories is actually Jesus showing up. And the only one that gets that is Zacchaeus. These parables and these stories about Jesus showing up at banquets and meal tables get more and more feisty and argumentative because folks begin to pick up on the fact that when Jesus shows up at your table, well, your plans have completely been thrown out the window. And the only one that gets it is Zacchaeus. I'm going to save that story for this fall. So, strive for this kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Here's what I think Jesus means about these things will be given to you. And it's buried at the end of another text of terror for those who suffer with affluence. It's a story that's going to come up in a couple of weeks where Jesus is encountered by a certain ruler who just happens to be rich. And again, asking about inheritance. It's interesting how much these two moments in the gospel mirror each other. The first asking about inheritance, and we get a parable about a rich fool. This one asks about inheritance, and Jesus is going to tell him, literally, sell all of your stuff, give the money, and follow me. And it's such a shock to this rich ruler's system that he walks away. He can't imagine divesting of his stuff. And to use the metaphor of last week, he is so held captive by his possessions, he is possessed, and we might say in need of an exorcism, which Jesus has done a couple of times already in the gospel, a casting out of something that holds us captive. This person was very rich, we are told, and Jesus looked at him and said, How hard is it for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God? Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle, that age-old statement. I'll belabor that story a little bit further down, but this is the result. This is what I think Jesus is moving us toward today. Because Peter pushes back. He says, look, we've left our homes and followed you. We've left everything. Home here being a clue for the entirety of the system. Oikos being the root of the oikomenos, the home being the root of the economic system. It is where resources are shared. We have left everything, Jesus, and followed you. And he said to them, truly I tell you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not get back very much more in this age and in the age to come, eternal life. Instead, strive for the kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well in this age. In this moment in the story, Jesus is reminding Peter and the disciples and those who are gathered about what they have experienced. Remember, at this point in the story, Jesus has already sent the disciples out once, just the 12 of them, and then Jesus has sent out the 70 two by two and told them to take nothing with them, minimum resources at best, to rely on the hospitality of others, building those safe houses from Galilee to Jerusalem, learning that resources come in surprising places, like the women who follow Jesus bankrolling the whole project, and one of those women happens to be connected to Herod's court. Peter, think about all the tables that you've dined at, reclined at. Think of all the roofs that you've slept under. Think of all the new relationships, brothers, sisters, mothers. Think of all of the folks that you have met along the way as this kingdom grows in this age. That's what resource sharing looks like. That's what mutual aid looks like. It's not some utopian idea that, yeah, Jesus, that's all great, but that's not how the world works. I think Jesus is being serious here. This is the way God's kingdom works, regardless of the systems and the worries of this world. It's not impossible. It just takes a new way of thinking, a different way of being, a new ethos, if you will. So, in our striving, it's not just a once-off thing. It's a daily practice. It's paying attention to what's going on in the world around us. It's recognizing what's right at our fingertips and making those connections out into our communities. As things are moving right now, global systems are being shocked. The economics of our world are shifting. The numbers and the data we have show the widening gap between the haves and have-nots, and that's not something we've experienced here in the West, in the North, in the United States. It's come in glimpses to various communities, but collectively, it hasn't been this bad since right before the Great Depression. We don't need to ignore that reality. So if we map about what's coming and we look at the way history has gone, preparing to live off of mutual aid and connected in the community that Jesus is forming is the way forward. Because if we try to fight it out ourselves, it's not going to work. If we try to do it alone, if we try to do what the fool does, in a bumper crop, build his own barns, keep it for himself, have nobody else to talk to, our stuff will demand our lives and we will be useless to our communities. We will be as good as dead to the world around us because the gift is held captive and not being circulated. So the advice about not storing up, the advice about not worrying comes into play. This whole idea of where your treasure is, there your heart will be also, is a natural piece of this unfolding kingdom. Sell your possessions, give alms. We've got to wrestle with that. Make purses for yourselves that do not wear out. It's interesting that Jesus says that here because when he sends the disciples and the 70 out, he tells them to take no purse with them. You don't need it. It's almost as if Jesus is telling a joke here in his statement. Oh, by the way, I already told you not to take that stuff with you. Maybe an internal joke to himself. But where you store up your treasure, where no thief comes near, no moth destroys. Where do thieves show up? Where stuff is stored. Specifically where it's behind lock and key. Where it's being held from what it's meant to be used for. Where do moths chew on things? Where stuff is stored. If you've got nothing in storage, if you've liquidated and circulated your resources, there's no worrying about thieves or moths. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where do we put our emphasis? On the stuff or on the relationships? Because if we look at where the heart of God is, it's in community. It's connected amongst us. And if we take that theological premise that we are the body of Christ, then it's only in our connectivity that Christ's heart beats in the world. So collectively, we make that happen. These stories came as a shock to Jesus' initial audience, and we see that over and over again in the pushback that he gets. And they probably come as a shock to us. But this age-old wisdom that is stitched into every era of Scripture about circulating God's gifts, about recognizing those on the margins, and about knitting a community together that looks like God's kingdom, that's what this whole thing has been moving us toward. It's what the kingdom of God has always been about. And we, right here in 2025, our striving becomes, what does it look like? Imagining what it could be and then acting upon that imagination, watching things that are amiss and broken in our world and saying we can do something about that and putting our energy into fixing it. That's what our striving ought to be. And it's a lot of what our striving is doing. I'm not trying to say that we don't do it. This is not meant to be like, oh, woe is us, we are not doing anything. But we've got to be constantly aware. Because the world continues to spin and continues to feed us a very different narrative of what life ought to look like. 24/7, 365, we are bombarded with images, invitations, and demands to create a world very different from the one that Jesus is offering. So we need to be reminded consistently of what this looks like, to put it into practice. So let us strive. Let us maybe pay more attention to the ravens and the lilies, and pay more attention to where Jesus might be showing up in the most unexpected of places. Amen.